All right. Draw your attention to the outline. I want to make some comments even right before. It has been said that this generation, the generation that we're in right now, is tormented by loneliness, controlled by sex, fascinated with Satan, and is used to suicide. And if we think about that, we look at the dynamic of youth today and teens today, we see those things so prevalent. This is not in your notes, but if you want to write this down, in the 1950s, it said that in the 1950s, teens lost their innocence. It was a loss of innocence. I was not around in the 50s, so I'll trust that statement. There may be a couple here that are, but we won't make that obvious and point them out. But in the 50s, a loss of innocence. In the 60s, it was a loss of authority. Of course, we have the hippie movement taking place, rebellions on campuses across our country. So the loss of authority in the 1960s. Then you get to the 1970s. It's been described as a loss of lovedness, searching for real, true love. And of course, I believe we even see that trickle through to today. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. The loss of lovedness. As in the 1970s. The 1980s, the loss of hope. The loss of hope. I was a teenager, graduated from high school in 83, so the early 80s. Of course, the rock culture, heavy in the 80s. And with that, just loss of future, hope. That's where the teenagers in the 80s were wondering where they fit in. Of course, we still have some of that today, loss of hope. The 1990s, the loss of identity. With that, I think of the word absolutes, and I put with that no absolutes. And we see that, of course, trickle over to the thousands, and now we're in the teens of 2010s, 11s, as we're in now. So the loss of identity. So as we get now to 2000, the 2010s, how would we describe, and there are some, as we go through this today, we're going to kind of describe, I really think, where this generation is at. One reason, when I was given the subject title to do, and I'm thinking of our overall theme, the church, the pillar and the ground of truth. When you think of a pillar and the ground of truth, you think of stability. And if I were to describe the generation that we're in right now is an instable or unstable generation. And as you look around, those of you that are youth pastors, you probably see that. And as we go through, I wish we had time to have you illustrate for me all these points that we'll go through this morning, because I know you could do it in a great way. Now, as we go through this, it's going to sound like, man, they are in a world of hurt. And listen, our teenagers, they are in a world of hurt. But we are here to give them a basis and give them a foundation in this changing culture. Well, follow along in your notes here, and then we're going to jump in. With our outline. The life of a teenager in today's society has proven to be unstable. Helping the church help parents, and that's really, as a youth pastor, that's really what we're doing. We don't have our own youth pastors, we do not have our own little church. We are part of the overall ministry of the church, and we are an extension of the family and of the home. And if you're a youth pastor, you do not have a relationship with parents, I encourage you to have a relationship with parents. That is where it's at. Because you get the parents with your philosophy, you're going to reach their teens. But if you're constantly battling your parents through the teen, you'll never win the teen. You'll never win the teen. And so some of that will be brought through as we talk today. So it's not just ministering to the teen. It's helping the church help the parents and teens in a changing culture. And that has to become our priority. The world emphasizes, following along in our notes, that we must change with the times. As the world progresses, and I put there, if you want to fill in that blank, I would say the world is not progressing, it is digressing. That's really what it is. The world's not progressing. It is progressing with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so they say then the person ought to progress. Standards in the church, they need to come down. Rules and guidelines in the home, they need to cease. And so that is what is being preached, if you will, by the world to our teens. Indoctrination. We hear all the time, you're trying to indoctrinate my teen in your youth department. Well, yes, I am. Because when they go to the public school, they are being indoctrinated. And when they watch television, they're being indoctrinated. and they see any worldly entertainment, they are being indoctrinated by the world. So it's okay. That's the place to indoctrinate them, is in your ministry. A couple of verses, John 15:19, very familiar to all of us. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And listen, we are to help our young people to come out of the world. Come out from among them and be separate. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, I will receive you. Well, the church then must provide stability. Years ago, when I first started youth pastoring, there are things I would teach and preach. And as time has progressed, there are things now that I'm trying to help teens through, even in messages on things that I never dreamed of that I would have to take the time. I have to take the time sometimes to talk about manners. That's really not the responsibility of a youth pastor. That's whose responsibility? Parents. And so sometimes we end up parenting, and that's not our goal. Devin will hear me say this time and time again. I am not a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning babysitter. That is not my position. I am not. God has not called me to be a teen babysitter, and that's not my role. My role is to be able to minister to the teens and their parents. So there are things that as culture has changed and time has changed. And so we have to provide some stability. Why is there a more pressing need to establish stability among teens today? That's a question I ask, and then we're going to answer it with a number of questions or a number of answers. And then how are we going to combat these things? And that's how we'll end up this morning. We'll keep an eye on our time here. I want to give you a fun time, take a break, and then head to the preaching session this morning. Number one, their world, as they know it, is unstable. Each of these we're talking about instability, but the world, their world as they know it, is unstable. Well, how do we describe their instability? First of all, they have inner turmoil. Inside a teen's heart, there is turmoil. There are spiritual battles going on. In fact, there are teens sitting in our youth departments that aren't saved. And so they're battling where they fit in spiritually, and they're battling if they even know Christ. Maybe there's doubts. Many teenagers in their teen years will get around good preaching and say, hey, am I even a Christian? And so then doubt comes in, and assurance of salvation, that's where we can come alongside and counsel in a great way. So there's spiritual battles going on. Part of this inner turmoil, battles against the flesh. The lust of their flesh is raging. It is huge. And so they have this inner battle inside when it comes to flesh. They know that they want to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but they're struggling with that. And then socially, there's an inner turmoil socially. There's worry, depression. You can go to your computer and get on the internet and just type in teen depression, suicide, and you will see statistics that will, if they haven't alarmed you, they will alarm you. And things that are facing the teens today, they're seeking, one thing social I put down here, they're seeking self-worth. Do I have any value? Where do I fit in? The grades aren't good enough. They're not star athlete. Where do they fit in? They're looking for, they're trying to get their self-worth. And every teenager is going to find somebody that thinks he's worth something. And we look around at the culture, the pop culture. If you look around a few years ago, you know, we had the baggy pants. Still have a few of those. That cracks me up, you know. Guys running down the street holding his drawers up and his pants are... It doesn't make sense to me, but why? It's identity. They're trying to find themselves. Seeking self-worth. The second bullet under there, they are seeking meaningful relationships. Whatever you are most deprived of is what you tend to desire the most. And most of our teens are deprived of good relationships, and they are looking. And they will take a relationship anywhere they can find it. And sad to say, some places it's not good. Why is that? Well, they feel deeply, whether they express it or not. Many teens are deep feelers and deep thinkers. Now, on the surface, they don't look like it. No offense, Devin. But sometimes a little seventh grader does not look like a deep thinker. Doesn't look like a deep feeler. They're hiding their feelings and emotions. But many teens really are trying to find themselves in life and thinking deep. They feel more used in some cases than loved. And then loneliness is often filled with counterfeit love, entertainment, and busyness. You know, we even need to be careful as pastors, youth pastors, lay workers in the church. We can get so busy. And sometimes so busy we can get too busy for God. And shame on us if that ever takes place in our lives. There's nothing wrong with ministry and service. And we do keep our teams busy. We want to. But if I have an activity just to have an activity, then I need to check my philosophy. Just to keep kids busy and off the streets is not the philosophy of a youth program. It should not be. It's far deeper than that. So busyness. They're looking for it from anybody who will give them a little love and attention. They're looking for relationships. Next bullet point. They are growing. What one thing that is helping them be unstable in the world they're living in, they're growing physically. They are starting to realize some of these guys goes, hey, I can have muscles. Cool. Some guys, you know, they're 16 and they get a hair and they let that grow and they walk in the youth group and they come up to you with their chin held high and you tug on it and they get a thrill out of that. Or, you know, they're getting their driver's license. I mean, that is a huge thing. We make a big deal about that in our youth group. Man, look who's driving stuff the streets. Great. You know, and everybody teases them. Hey, that's important to them. But they're growing physically, going through so many changes. Girls are changing physically. And so that is part. And all of us in here were teenagers at one time. And so we can all relate as we go through this. Next bullet point. They are seeking to fit into their home dynamic. They're trying to fit into home. Our homes are full of divorces. Inconsistency. They see inconsistency in Christian living by their mom and dad. Maybe they didn't grow up with parents disciplining them, the child rearing. And so now they walk into youth group and they have friends that have boundaries and guidelines or curfews and they don't. And they say, hey, maybe I'm missing something. Or maybe they grew up with a very permissive parent and they're able to do everything they wanted to do. And now here's what happens. It's been described this way. Many times parents, when they were younger, just if you take a funnel and invert it, and it was so open at the bottom of the funnel, they allowed them. They got by with things. They were sassed at 3 years old, their mom and dad. They didn't have to pick up their toys. They didn't have to go to bed when they were supposed to. They kept coming out and get a drink 30 times, you know, little kids will try to do. And the parents weren't disciplined. And so that funnel at the bottom was wide open. And now they become teenagers and they realize, uh-oh, my kid's rebellious. My kid's causing problems. And he's sassing me now in a violent way. And he's even hitting me. And now they're failing in school. And now he's talking about killing himself. And why is that? Because we let the funnel at the bottom when they're a child. We let the funnel be wide open. And now we squeeze them. And the best, especially if you're young parents or helping parents, the funnel is best. The bottom, strong in the middle. And then as a teen becomes older, then that adult relationship. We have too many mamas and daddies that are trying to have adult relationships with 10-year-olds. Do you know 10-year-olds that think they're 30? Anybody know those? They're in everybody's business. They're adult talking. They're not being little kids. They're not playing with their dollies. They're not playing with their trucks. They are advanced. And so we need to help. We need to help with that funnel and keep the basis right. Keep the basis strong. Because what happens, there becomes that rebellion. Then the parents, okay, what do I need? And then they're in our offices wanting guidance and wanting counsel. And we'll give it to them. I had a parent once called me and said, my son was picked up. No, she said this. She said, my son broke into somebody's shed, stole something, and he's down at juvenile hall. He's got a court date tomorrow. Can you go with me? I said, okay. And she ended up calling. She ended up turning him in. And we got in the car. And the kid had a pattern all through his life. She never disciplined when he was a child and just let him do everything. And now he's a teenager. He's causing problems. And so he's in juvenile hall. So she called me. She said, will you go with me to court? I said, sure. So we got in the car. And I'll never forget what she said, and I'll never forget what I said to her. She got in the car, and she said, I called the police on my son last night because I knew he had stole something. And so I turned him in. She said, that was tough love. I looked at her with love and kindness as much as respect. I said, ma'am, tough love was when he was three if you would have disciplined him. that's when it's hard as parents. It's hard when your little child looks at you with those eyes and with their little deviousness, but it's cute, and they touch something or do something you shouldn't, and you laugh it off. Sorry. Apologize for that. I had it on silent. It is now. Okay, I apologize for that. But that's when the love is tough, is when they're a young child. So those of you that are parents of young children, it's okay to discipline. It's okay to say no. It really is. Then there's expectations of success. Their mom and dad, maybe you've got to get all A's, or maybe you need to be the star. Maybe you need to be the best cheerleader. You're not good enough. Self-worth. So many parents tear down their child with their tongue. It's incredible. Call them names. It's awful. And so they are seeking. Next bullet point. They're questioning authority and the church. They're wondering. They're questioning their beliefs. They see inconsistencies in authority. They see inconsistencies in church. So they're questioning these things. That adds to the stability of their world. They are infatuated by the culture. This culture is about living for the moment. Their future, in their mind, may never happen. Their life is so unstable, say, I may never become an adult. And when I do, I don't know what to do. I look at teenagers that within a few years, they could be moms and dads. Do you ever look at them that way? It can be a scary proposition. It sure can. And so to help them, and some of them wonder if their future is even going to happen. Many of them, infatuated by this culture, they live for self. We see that. And of course, technology helps that. I have here, technology is temporary. Therefore, satisfaction is temporary. The iPod they got last Christmas just doesn't cut it now. It only holds 30,000 songs. Now they need one that holds more. Dissatisfied. What number of PlayStation are we up to, Devin? PlayStation what is out there now?
Three.
PlayStation 3. Why was there PlayStation 3? Because 2 wasn't good enough. PlayStation 1 wasn't good enough. I say the word Atari, and my teens go. And then I say the word Pong. Anybody remember the old Pong? You know, we got a hand-me-down the game where gunk across the TV screen, and that's it. And you just moved your paddle like you're playing ping pong. It's called Pong. And then you say Donkey Kong. She says, oh, that's a neat old game. Or Centipede. Oh, man, we have that on our computers as nostalgia games. And I'm thinking, hey, I grew up with that stuff. Pac-Man. You know, those are classic games to them. Well, why is that? And then, of course, Wii's. I mean, good night. We're Wii'd all the way home. I mean, it's crazy. All the... Why? Because we're not satisfied. We live in a technologically advanced, and so everything's so temporary. Everything's thrown away. It's all fast food through McDonald's line, isn't it? Let's go in, let's get our fill, and let's move on. It's temporary. By the way, that's why relationships, please, teenage relationships, at best are temporary. It's all they are. And they see it in the lives of their moms and dads. And if their relationships, if they get into this whole dating thing, it's temporary, throwaway. Anybody want to guess what's going to happen when they get married? Their wives and husbands are going to be what? Throwaway. Exactly. And we see that in so many other areas of culture. Media sets the standard for their entertainment and lifestyle. You see it in their dress. You see it in their talk. I get on teens, not in a terrible way, but they'll walk in, what's up? Do you know where what's up came from? Anybody know? A beer commercial years ago. What's up? What's up? And now pastors are saying, what's up? Okay. See, our culture is set by entertainment. Now, again, I'm not preaching. You got somebody saying, what's up? So if you say, what's up to me today, it's okay. It's cool. It's groovy. That was a word back in the 70s. Somebody, hey, I know that word. Far out and funky, you know? Anybody in here have... wear bell bottoms ever in your life? Nobody in here ever did. You saw them? When I was a kid, my parents, I had a pair of red plaid bell bottom pants, big white belt. Yes. So, and then, of course, the leisure suits. Remember the leisure suits that came through? Those were pretty cool. The little military-looking band, so everybody thought they're in the military and they walked around with their leisure suits on. But anyway, they're infatuated by the culture, and this happened through time. And then the last bullet point I have under this, teenagers today, they are bored. They're bored. Can't keep entertained. Your activity, man, you have to have 30 things planned in one night. They are bored. I say it this way, and most people don't like when I say it. My philosophy is only boring people are bored. I'm not a bored person. Man, I've got things to do. I don't have time to sit around and wonder what I'm going to do next or if my life's falling apart. Don't let a child... You know what? It bothers me when a parent comes. You know, I think we're in front of the church because my kid, he's 7, and he's bored with Sunday school. There's a reason a 7-year-old's bored with Sunday school. And it's not the Sunday school teacher. It's because he has heard his mommy or daddy probably say they are what with church? Bored. They're not getting... What do they say to the pastor? We're not getting fed. I'm a big man, and I like to eat. If I'm going to get fed, I'm going to open the fridge. Does that make sense? And if my pastor's not feeding me, it's probably not because he's not preaching. It's probably because I'm not opening the refrigerator door. So that's just a thought. Number two. Their world as they know it is unstable. Number two, their hormones are unstable. We're going to have to fly through these. They are changing naturally. They are encouraged sexually at a young age. Sex has become expected and, of course, confusing. In the superficial world, sex is equated with true love. Wish we had time to go more into that. If you're a youth pastor or pastor, you've had to deal with this issue in teenagers. It is a terrible one. It's a sad one. We have, even in our ministry, in the last year, have had to deal with it. And praise the Lord, the Lord has brought people through it, teens through it, parents through it in a wonderful way. But their hormones are unstable. Number three, their values are unstable. They defend what is important to them. Think of music. Music is their language. When you attack a young person's music, you're attacking them. You say Justin Bieber in a negative way. It's like, have you seen his hair even setting the standard on guys? You see guys wearing his hair now? Okay. And then Lady Lala. I mean, she is Gaga. I know. But you say Lady Gaga in a negative way, and somebody's, what's wrong with her? Oh boy. But it's amazing. So you or anything social, you say something negative about, hey, how much you spending time playing on video games this week as opposed to the Word of God, and they all of a sudden there's what? There's a defense. Because you're attacking my gaming. The youth pastor's preaching against gaming every message. Well, no, just balance your life. You can read your Bible. You can pray. You don't have to spend 24 hours a day, right here. Or on your cell phone texting. So their values are unstable. Next bullet point under number three there. They have no absolutes. And that's what we're here to help them do. They no longer are growing up in a nation with morals and a general knowledge of the gospel in John 3:16. The world that God loves does not interest them. They do not see their classmates at the public school as a mission field. They do not see their neighbors and their testimony they could have before them. The kids they play ball with in the court there in their subdivision. They don't see that as a mission field. The only way to change it is to allow them to touch it through ministry. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And allow it to touch their heart. It's all about reaching the heart of a teen. That's what it's all about. We can have rules and guidelines and programs. And we can have sessions like this. But listen, we've got to reach their heart. And we'll talk about how we can do that, getting to the heart. Number four, their boundaries are unstable. Since there's no sense of right or wrong, they have no sense of sin. If there are no boundaries, how can you be out of bounds? It's a great question, somebody said. If there are no boundaries, how can you be out of bounds? You have to have guidelines. You have to have, even in your home. Well, I don't want to hurt or cramp my child's creative ability. I want the teens just to experience everything. Listen, they don't need to experience everything. We've got to have boundaries. We've got to have guidelines. They're seeking balanced authority. I really believe teens want a balance and authority. Too many times they get it crammed at them, or maybe somebody explodes or yells, or you ever find yourself and you don't want to, but jumping to a conclusion? You have the one teen in your youth group that's always the troublemaker. And so when any explosion happens in the back of the bus, hey, get up here. How are you doing? Oh, yes, you did. I know you. And so what do? We jump to conclusion, and that child may be innocent, but because we don't take time to process the situation, and what we're doing by doing that and coming down on somebody the wrong way, we are taking any hope that they have of proving themselves to you and trying to do right, we take that away because we jump to conclusions sometimes. So they are seeking balanced authority. I put down here, I think I quoted this from somebody or got the idea, effective respect is earned, not demanded. You earn authority by listening. This is so important, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, a youth pastor, a pastor, whatever our relationship is with teenagers, you earn authority by listening, loving, and investing time with them. And you know what I'm afraid of? We get on parents for not taking the time with their kids, and parents are working, and they're leaving the kids. Years ago we called them latchkey kids, or leaving the kids to fend for themselves. In many cases they are. And to set their own rules, and we're throwing TVs in front of them and saying, have a good day. You know, sometimes as pastors, youth pastors, we can get busy and we don't take the time, as Rand Hummel says, to walk in their sneakers. We need to take the time to look at life from their world and their perspective. Not saying be in it, but to understand where they're coming from. And help them. Personal authority is better than positional authority. You're my youth pastor, you better listen to me. You're my pastor, you need to pay attention. Hey, I'm trying to give you counsel, you need to listen to me. Hey, that's positional authority. And we need to have personal authority. They have more freedoms than ever. Electronic freedoms we already talked about. Man, we're giving 10-year-old cell phones and say, have a good day. That is dangerous. Big time. Electronic freedoms, curfews, in many cases, no curfews. And then you have a parent in youth group that comes to you and say, Pastor Dan, my kids going to be home at 11, but their friends have to be home. What do I do? I say, hey, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You keep your curfew. In fact, move it up an hour or two. Go ahead. Make it earlier. It's okay. You're the parent. You're in charge. Pastor says it this way. It's amazing how little 60-pound girls control 250-pound daddies. And we see it in our churches all the time. Little kids have a throwdown fits. Even in church. The store. I want. And so mama doesn't want to be embarrassed. So finally she does what? She gives in. And what lesson did she just teach? Hey, if I whine loud long enough, fuss, and chances are, child's learned it from an adult. Staying on somebody, fussing about somebody or something. So their boundaries are unstable. So electronic freedoms, curfews, adult, many teens are being placed with adult responsibilities. 14-year-old kids caring for their 6 siblings that are younger than them, that is not right. That is not right. A teenager needs to be a teenager, not an adult. And so there's many cases adult responsibilities are being put on them. Now, I'm not saying you don't work them into that in time, though they get given responsibility, but to dump it all on a kid or to give, listen, we're taught young, and I'm thankful somebody did, our kids were not our servants in our home. Go get me. Can you? Will you get that? Hey, I need that. Do daddy a favor. Could you run upstairs? No. Don't use them. Now, should they do things around the house? Yes. Should they have chores? Should they obey? Should they do dishes, help with dishes? Absolutely. What I'm saying is, what happens if they see us using them for an opportunity for us to be lazy, what kind of adults are they going to be? Lazy adults. And that's not what we're trying to produce. So that sometimes they're placed with heavy adult responsibility. They have, under the boundaries are unstable, they have no desire to commit. It's too risky. It's too risky. Something else may come along. The best activities I have, let me say it this way, the most people I have in an activity, I don't know if other youth pastors see this, activities that nobody has to sign up for. They just show up. The ones they have to commit to, they don't like to commit. Adults are that way. We're finding out in this conference, pastors are that way. People just showing up out of the blue. Like, where'd you come from? So and it's okay, but what happens is we're not committed people. Nobody wants commitment on them today. And we see that filtering into the home. Their trust is unstable. Who do they trust? They do not know what or who to believe, or if they can believe it. Can I believe what the church says? Can I believe what the youth pastor says? So how can the church provide stability to the teen today? Number one, these are just practical, and then verses under each of them, common verses. How can you and I, taking the above, taking the things we've already established, before I go here, does anybody just want to say, Pastor Dan, under a certain point, hey, how about we add this, or maybe even see another thought that you see in today's teens that I didn't even touch on? And real quick before we move on, yes, sir.
I have a question, so you didn't ask for those, right?
No, go, yeah.
Number three, values are unstable.
Yes.
The first bullet point you have there about music,
uh-huh.
I am seeing that happen. I'm a music pastor and youth pastor.
Yeah.
And yet my teens are way into CCM.
Mm.
And I see if I address music, mm-hmm. very personally, yeah. taken by that.
Yeah. And chances are, who is he probably attacking? Yeah, the parents. Because it's probably listened to at home. And so now what do you have? Now you have mom and dad over here. You have church and youth pastor over here. You have two different views. We see this even in our Christian school. You know, and they'll raise their hand and say, well, that's not the way we do it at home. And you have that when you have different churches represented. But that is a difficult thing. What it takes strong preaching from the pulpit. Takes very, very firm where your church stands and believes on music. Always make, you know, and that's something to make sure I would trust. I don't even know your relationship or your pastors, but, you know, hey, if it's supported from the pulpit, if a youth pastor doesn't have his pastor's support, then you need to find a new church, number one. Let me just say that in a kind way, because the pastor and the youth pastor have to share the philosophy of ministry and of youth. It's very important. So, As you're doing that, you give it to the pastor, you work through, okay, where really do we stand? Now, does everybody in our church, when pastor preaches Sunday morning, do all of them say, that's right, pastor, we're right with you? Does everybody do that? No. Well, pastor, that's okay for you and your house, but we're not going to do that. That's okay, but I don't quite see it that way. And so now you see that trickling down from a parent to the teen. And so what you have in many cases, yeah, they're defending themselves because they may be listening to that, but also it's allowed in the home. And so there's a constant battle. What ought he to do? He ought to preach truth. We're going to look at some of that in a minute. Stay firm. Make sure your convictions are biblical and right and true. And you just hold to that. You don't browbeat them, but you preach truth. And you show them how this is going to help them in life. How this is going to help them make decisions and write decisions. And then how that music can cross lines and why. Maybe do your, and if you're a music pastor, you have your philosophy of music, you know, but maybe take some time. I get by with this in our youth group because I am not musical. And so I come across very simple to them with melody, rhythm, harmony, and I try to help them understand the dynamics of music and flesh, how flesh can come into play with that. And it helps me because I'm not musically inclined or advanced at all. And you, even with more, I mean, you can give them all kinds of... But it all boils down to what? Heart. It's an acceptance of authority. And just keep loving them. And we'll talk about that here in a minute, but do it with a loving, caring heart. But yeah, you're right. You're attacking the music. You're attacking them as a person. That's how they feel it. But man, you're firm with your belief, and just say, hey, that's for me and my house, that's for me and our church. Hey, we're not moving from this. Many churches in a whole, some are, because they think if I compromise in the area of music, we're going to do what? We're going to get more what? More people. Yeah, we get more people. But you're not going to get strong. You're not. It's just not going to happen. So we've talked more, but that's great. Great, great point. All kinds of hands. I think we have three of them. Go ahead.
Let me ask about the commitment thing. I know a pastor's wife who said they had problems with folks signing up on lists.
Oh, sure.
We just made one example of it. they didn't sign up. They
didn't go. Yeah.
And it's solving a problem for them. The thing is, Malcolm said, well, then you're going to lose a bunch of people. What would you suggest?
Yeah. You're teaching in a loving way. You're just teaching a lesson. Just say, right. And that's happened before. We had tickets to a baseball game here in town, and had a girl show up. Where are you going? Going to the baseball game with who? With you? Did you sign up? No. And then we ended up working something out. Made an exception, but we made it very, very clear. Other youth pastors, your surprises too. Oh, my mom and dad said we're just going to meet you, or somebody's going to. You know, communication's important. So one big thing is just have that communicated the best you can. And, you know, hey, as pastors and youth pastors, we're always going to have what? Surprises.
I guess the thing I wanted to share mm-hmm. too is that we, as parents, see the things in our kids.
Mm-hmm.
Pastors start seeing the things in their congregation.
Yeah.
And you just mentioned, pastors aren't signing up to come to this.
Yeah.
we have the same thing. Yeah. Like, you know, if we expect that, because God wants us to
teach
in order, then we need to teach it. And we need to live it before our people.
It's good.
So
it's
maybe
good.
They're not seeing it.
Yeah. It's example.
You know,
you're right.
Pastor's wife and
it's good.
You know, so.
It's a good point. It's example.
And we're, I mean, I think it's one of the biggest complaints that pastors mm-hmm. will share is there's just mm-hmm. commitment in the church in America is pathetic.
Yeah.
Maybe it's because we aren't teaching it well, so maybe we aren't living.
Yeah. And it's and the world's pulling people away. It really is. Good. And I think part of the commitment is commitments personally to the Word of God and devotions, Bible study, that type of thing. Yes?
I work with teams a lot because being in the Army, most enlisted soldiers or athletes are between the age of 17 and 20.
Great.
And so I work with teams. They're old teams, but they're teams.
Sure. Yeah.
And the issue I have found, the thing that can push all these other instabilities mm-hmm. to the side are relationships.
Yeah. Yeah.
Everything else, you know, that you can work around that, mm-hmm. they'll you know, stabilize or they'll say, okay, mm-hmm. that's not important. If there's a relationship.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you brought that up. I think
mm-hmm. So you personally establish a relationship with them.
It's important. We call it ministry of presence. You have to do stuff with them. You know, it's good. Work their jobs with them, stuff like that.
Yeah.
But I think you brought up, and I just want to highlight that.
Good.
That's what we see. I would think you would apply.
It's good. In our churches, what do we really call that? The word starts with a D. Discipleship. That's discipleship. That's exactly what you're doing. That's where it's at. I really believe that. Praise the Lord. Anybody else with a comment or question before we move on? If we get no further, I'm cool with that. That's okay. Yes.
I'll kind of actually form a question, I guess.
Go ahead.
I'm kind of confused at this point.
Go ahead.
Most teenagers I know would not be described by this.
Good.
They're Christians.
Good.
They believe what their parents believe, but they have a sin nature and the flesh.
Yes, sure.
And so, you know, I mean, you find them falling into, mm-hmm. not falling into, choosing sin,
mm-hmm.
that, you know, and struggling with that.
Good.
But I think, why somewhere in, you
could
probably be, like,
good. Good. Well, this is not, and I said at the beginning, this will come across negative, but not everybody fits into every category either. But you said something great. You said most of them follow what their parents say. There needs to come a point in time, though, in their life where it's their self-conviction. Because that's where this choking, eventually they're going to realize, hey, do I believe this? Do I believe what my youth pastor says about music? Do I believe what the pastor said? Maybe they go off even to Christian college. Maybe they've been isolated all the way through, homeschooled or Christian school, and then they get to college and realize somebody has a different view than my pastor does. And then that's why they have to have that established in their heart. If they don't have that established in their heart, then that's where the confusion is going to come in. That's where the rebellion is going to come in. Then they're going to say, oh boy, maybe I don't believe. Maybe my parents weren't. Maybe there's standards. There's other standards. Do you know there's other standards out here? And they start to see that. And then that's when they can start questioning that and then go quickly. So the key is, in all these, is get their heart, keep their heart out of the abundance of the heart. I'm not speaking. Keep that heart with all what? Diligence. And so reach it no matter where they're at in this prospectus. Just keep their heart. And praise God. If they're living for God, doing right, then keep nurturing that, build that, encourage them for ministry, that type of thing. That's great. We need to move on. Yes, ma'am? You get a quick question?
I was going to say, Ken Ham has a book about that. They've done a big survey.
Oh, incredible.
And what happens is they're leaving in their early 20s. They're leaving the church and mm-hmm. they're leaving for good.
How many have seen that book?
The Lord really gets a hold of their heart. So
okay. That's good. Great. I've got it in my office. I'll be honest, I haven't read through the whole thing, but enough to look at the stats to be blown away. Absolutely. If you don't have that book, get with me or get with one of these others that have it, and we can get you. There's some good books out there. A lot of good books on reaching teens. How can the church provide stability to the teen today? Let me check my schedule and make sure we're good here. I do not want to keep you. Okay. Yeah, I want to wrap this up. Okay. Number one, by guiding the teen to trust God Himself and have a personal relationship. That may mean bringing them to salvation. That may mean the next step for them may be baptism. The next step for them may be reading their Bible, devotions, prayer, or whatever. Trust God Himself and have a personal relationship. A lot of verses there. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of what? Joy. Man, to get it through the teen. Rand Hummel says it this way. God wants the best for my life. That is so true. And sometimes teens look at it, well, you want my life miserable. You don't want me to ever to like a boy. No, we just want to do it when you're old enough to make a right decision. You don't ever want us to have fun. Yes, I want you to have fun. But you don't need to pull somebody's hair to have fun. You know? On the back of the bus, well, we just want to have fun. Well, I understand, but, you know, we want everybody, you know, to go home with the clothes they came on, not bloodstained. You know, we want to help you with this. Okay. And so the biggest thing I work with my teenagers is it's maturity. Here's how I describe maturity in teenagers. Knowing what time it is. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to cry. There's time for everything. We know that from Ecclesiastes. But there's a time to be a goofball. And as youth pastors, we better be mature enough to know what time that is. And pastors, there's a time to let it go, but then there's time to be strong too. And so trying to teach it. So anyway, by guiding the teens to trust God Himself and have a personal relationship. How else can we provide stability? All these things are based on Scripture and they're about providing stability. Number two, by guiding the teen to be Christ-like. You know what the disconnect, I believe, is? Jesus Christ was what? What word describes Him in his... Even though He was man, He was God. Okay? He's perfect. He was God. So when we talk about Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, but He was God. We need to be Christ-like, but He was God. Yes, He was, but He was also 100% what? Man. He had human infirmities, frailties. He was tempted. Just like we are, but trying to get that through the teens, because when we talk about Christ, but He was God. So there's a disconnect, so help them through that. Guiding the teen to be Christ-like. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. What, typo there, I'm sorry. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, is so important. Encourage your teens, be Christ-like. Number three, this is so important. So many youth pastors have stopped doing this. Preaching the truth of the Word of God. Preaching the truth of the Word of God. What if our brother over here that asks a question a little bit? Well, they get offended when I talk about music. Oh, okay, I'll just go preach on music. Let's just have fellowship time. Nothing wrong with playing games. Nothing wrong with skits or warm-ups. I think it's a special thing. A youth pastor has to be called to skits. I really believe so. But warm-ups, skits, things. And I don't have a problem with that. But listen, a youth pastor is not a game show host. That is not our position. That is not our job. We shouldn't be known as the goofball in church. And I know some people, because you're a youth pastor, maybe not respect that. I understand that. But listen, preach the truth of the Word of God. I really believe our kids want truth. Our people in our pews want truth. They may not always... I don't like... My pastor preaches hard. I don't like it. That's true. And if I don't like it, it's probably because I have something wrong in my heart and I need to get taken care of. So truth. Preaching the truth of the Word of God. I love what Paul said in Acts 20. I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. I'm giving it all. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are. It doesn't matter. Listen, I know some youth pastors, because their mom and daddy has a position in the church, or maybe a pastor or daughter or son, or maybe a deacon's son or daughter in church, or maybe of a prominent individual. Listen, it shouldn't matter to you.
you do what's best for the good of the whole of your youth group, not one individual. Inevitably, you know, so, hey, I think we ought to do this.
You know, that's a good idea. We'll see if we can get on the schedule.
But I don't dictate my activities. I don't dictate what I preach based on what somebody tells me to do, especially as a teenager. Based on their prominence or their parents' prominence in the church. That would be wrong to do that. That would be showing deference in a wrong way. So by providing, preaching the truth, the Word of God, listen, preach. Don't be scared to preach the truth. Teenagers, they've got to be taught. They've got to learn. They've got to understand. Number four, by providing a right, this is so huge, example before them. We've got to provide it. And I think this answers the question that was asked a moment ago. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. This was preached on last night. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock. It's your job to know the heart of your young people. Know the state of your flock. And look well to their herds, or thy herds. The example. Set the right example before them. Do I want to be the guy in the back of the bus causing a riot? Yes, that's my nature. That's what I want to do. But because of my position, do I do that? No. Do I want to be cutting up all the time? Yeah, it's my nature. But there's a time I've got to be the example. In some cases, I've got to set the example and the standard so way over here just because they're so lagging far behind. And so if I digress, they're going to digress that much more. So make sure you set the right example. You cannot be the one. If you're trying to... Some kids are confused. As youth pastors, we confuse the kids sometimes. Because they hear us mock authority. They hear us make fun of the pastor. Or criticize whoever wrote the bulletin because there's a mistake. Praise God, they're bulletin makers. You know how many mistakes would be in our church bulletin by the bulletin? A lot. But we have a critical spirit, and our kids see that. And then when they're critical of us, hey, I'm the authority here. But we're critical of people. And so we need to be the right example before them. Number five, how do we provide stability? Number five, by partnering with a parent. Listen, when you can, it's so important. It's so important. There are sometimes you can't partner with the parent. I understand that. But when you can partner with the parent, I never let a teen come and sit in my office and blast their parents. As I say to them on counseling, tell me what you can do in your home to make your little world of your home better. Well, my mom would know, what can you do in your home to make your part of the world in your home better? Now, when mom and dad come in, well, mom and dad, what can you do in your little part of your world in your home to make your home better? And then I put them together. And then we work through those issues. Because it's so easy to blame shift. So easy to blame everybody else. So partner with the parent when you can. Train up a child, of course, in the way you should go. Proverbs 23, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Isn't it great? I love doing this. Devin's got an older brother, Jaden. In fact, Jaden was here helping me this morning. And I remember a few weeks ago, I emailed Miss Cash and I said, Jaden was a huge help today. Thank you for having a servant as a son. Why did I do that? Because there's times I've had to email Mrs. Cash and said, hey, we've got a problem. And it's so easy to dwell on the negative, isn't it? It's so easy to dwell on the problems. But when you can praise a child, when you can praise a teenager. Sunday morning I did it. We had Dr. Bond is borrowing a car of a man in our church, and man's on vacation, and so we're able to borrow this car. Well, we needed to clean it and wash it and make sure it was as nice as we could for Dr. Bond. And so I asked Wednesday night, is there any teenagers who would be interested to come and help me detail a car? And a teenage boy, a 17-year-old, came and said, Pastor Dan, I'll help you. And so Friday night, this is awesome. You talk about one-on-one time. This is great. So Friday night, he came over to the house. We washed it, cleaned out the inside. Man, he climbed himself in the trunk and almost got locked in the trunk. It was great. We were having fun. And so, you know, I did Sunday morning. I bragged on him in front of the whole youth group. Did two things. Number one, it helps him great way, but also lets the other, hey, Pastor Dan praises work or praises service. And then we had to go to McDonald's and get a sweet tea. So it was a great time Friday night. We had a good time. But you know what? Praise them when you can.
praise them. I've had teens share out this way. I'm going to praise them publicly because it's so important. So partner with the parent when you can. I wish we had more time for that. Number six, if you have an opportunity, place your philosophy of youth before your teens. You know, some of our teens don't know what we're trying to do in our youth departments. What are we doing here? Are we here to play ping pong? Are we here to play in the Wii? Are we here just to have a good time? What is your philosophy? And I just put down a few verses that I use, our philosophy of youth, and some of you youth pastors that are far beyond this have greater philosophies. But Jesus increased, right there is a philosophy. How did he increase? How do we want to increase our teens? Wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Right there you're dealing with the physical, the social, the spiritual, the emotional side of a young people. I use this for the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, we want to minister and serve. We want to grow the saint. For the edifying, we want to lift up the body of Christ. We want to lift up our youth group. So make sure you have philosophy and tell your teens. You know, sometimes one thing I do with our teens, I try to help them. Somebody comes into the youth group, man, offer them a seat. You get up, shake their hand. You go introduce yourself. Again, example. I have to set the example. But I always put that before them. You know, remember, guys, here's how we want to treat a visitor when they come in. Eventually, they're going to what? They're going to get it. Because I'm sharing that's our philosophy. Our philosophy is, hey, we do what's good for the whole of the group. Not just the girls that want to go play volleyball. When I first came to this church, and when I came to Canada, I met with the youth group in the basement of the family in our church. And all the youth group was there, and the kids were asking me all kinds of questions. Hey, can we do this? Are we going to do that? One boy raised his hand. Pastor, I said, yes, sir. He said, now, us guys, if you don't play basketball at every activity, we ain't coming. That's what he said to me. I said, well, I said, sometimes we will play basketball. I said, then sometimes we're going to do other activities because there's more than just you in the youth group. There's more than just boys. But this is Indiana. We like basketball. I understand that. That kid that said that, he is a great servant. In fact, he and his wife tomorrow night are going to take the children. Well, we're at the beef house. He's going to take the children and take care of them, entertain them, take them to a park. He's a great servant. But I had to, through time, hey, here's a philosophy. But share with your teens your philosophy. Sometimes we don't. One thing that I think we're guilty of in our churches, especially in the area of ministry and service, say, here's a job, go do it. We never train a person how to. And so then when something goes wrong, or there's a glitch, or they mistreat a parent, then all of a sudden, hey, you don't you know you're supposed to do this? You never told them. You never taught them. You never trained them. Hey, we get a live body. We're going to give them something to do. I mean, you get volunteer, we'll just take you. But explain. We must explain. Okay? By helping them to establish principles next of right and wrong. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee froward mouth, perverse lips. So establish principles of right and wrong. You can do that. You can do messages on that. You can do a whole series of messages, right and wrong. Better and best. Sometimes it's not always right and wrong. Sometimes it's something's better than something else. That's prioritizing. Next, number eight, by helping provide, and I encourage you, if you have never done this, do it. Helping provide weapons versus for their struggles. I've collected over the years of different camps and also different pastors or counselors. Verses on everything from depression to laziness to friendships to worldliness to a call on your life. Give them verses. When they come to you, a teenage boy comes and says, I'm really struggling in my mind. Well, hope you make it. No, give him verses on the mind, the battle, the struggles that he has. Say, hey, tell you what, can I memorize verses with you? Hey, can I be your accountability partner? See, we're saying, well, then don't think that way. Have you given verses to help them not think that way? Well, that little girl, all she does is gossip. Well, have you given verses on gossip? Have you helped her? You know, we're so quick to say don't, but give them verses to help. So give them weapons verses. I think that will help them because what are they going to do to answer the lady's question in Leviticus? It's going to establish in their heart their beliefs, not just taking mom and dad's or somebody else's. Number nine, providing opportunities. This is so important for ministry. Give them an opportunity to get outside of themselves. Whether it's taking them to a nursing home, we've done that. Just go sit in a lady's room and read a book to her. She maybe can't hear. She maybe have no clue. But it's a ministry opportunity. It's great. Take them down here in Hartown. Take them down to Riley Children's Hospital.
and let them see a little bald-headed three-year-old being pulled in a wagon with chemo hooked up to her, or drugs or whatever hooked up to her, carrying a little bear for her security because that's all she has. Take your teens to see that and look, you don't have it so bad. I know you're grounded from your phone for a day, but you don't have cancer. And help teach them. And let them minister and let them serve. Now, am I for when there's a dirty job around church, just call the teenagers because they can do it? I'm not for that. That's offensive to me. Well, just have the teenagers do it. We need to set the examples and all. And sometimes we force teenagers beyond what we're willing to do, and we shouldn't do that either. By providing opportunities of ministry, though. Serve the Lord with gladness. You want them to know that. Psalm 100, verse 2. Come before His presence with singing for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Number 10, providing a safe haven and a solace for their noisy world. Do we not live in a noisy, noisy world? It's loud. The loud cry of sin. Be still and know that I am God. And that goes all the way back to the first point. Now, all of these I put at the bottom. Listen, all this has to come from us, from a heart of love. We have got to love our young people. Grandparents, we've got to love our grandkids. You know, there are youth pastors in here. I find it humorous. Pastor Dan, your teenager, was talking in church. Oh, really? Which one of my two girls was that? Oh, not your girls. I said, you know they have a parent? Oh, well, I don't want to talk to the parents. Neither do I. But here's what I do. I will do that, and I'll go. If Devin's being a goofball in church, number one, Devin sits with his mom, and I love that. You know, we have a section where teens can sit. We've done that. But if a teen says, can I sit by my mom? No. Well, yes. That's great. I love it. Especially his mom, man. She's gonna squeeze your ear off, your troublemaker, isn't she? She's gonna smack it. Yeah. That's great. I love that. But you know, I tell, hey, go tell their parent. Because listen, who do the parents always hear the negative from? Me. So if maybe a parent hears it from somebody else, they'll realize, hey, my angel's not an angel. My angel does sin. And most parents, and this is a whole nother part of this, but most parents have, and obviously we have blinders to our own children. Every other kid in the church and the youth group is a troublemaker but mine. And we fail to see that. And so, God help us as we minister and serve and do it with a heart of love. If you're a pastor, love your flock. If your husband, love your wife. If your grandparent, love your grandkids. Someday, I want to have a great relationship with my grandkids. But if I was not the right parent to my girls, I will not have a right relationship with my grandkids. But if my kids respect me and love me, they're going to make sure the relationship I have with my grandkids is going to be special. And I think we have now a generation of grandparents that are some of them are even raising their grandkids. That's a whole other subject, which is dangerous, scary. But I think what has happened is there's a lot of grandparents that wish they could have relationships, but there's severed relationships between daughters and sons, and they can have no relationships at all. And some of that trickles down into youth groups. And then on top of it, in our youth groups, we're dealing with broken families, dad dropping off at the beginning of the activity and mom picking up afterwards. And who's paying for camp, mom or dad? Let's stick it to dad, you know? And so you're getting in the middle of that. All you do is want money for camp. You don't care where it comes from. But now you've got these parents that they're fighting and they're trying to get you involved in the middle of it. Hey, it's seeing it as it comes, loving the people through it, helping parents and grandparents through it, and it's loving our teens. Listen, these things that we've gone through this morning, we have got to have a generation of young people that are strong. They're filling our Christian college campuses, And as they fill up Christian college campuses, eventually they're going to be the ones in ministry. And so if we're not establishing it in their churches and they're not going to these colleges strong, they're not going to come out of a college strong when they go in. It's not going to happen. But they go in strong, they'll come out strong. And they'll be strong pastors, strong youth pastors, strong parents, strong laymen in your church. And that's what we're after. Let's pray. And we're going to head in about 10 minutes to the next session. If you want to stick around and chat about anything, please, or ask any questions, love to. Thanks for your filling in conversation in the middle. That was great. That was exciting. Lord, help us. Lord, we love our young people. Lord, we want them to grow up loving you, serving you. And Lord, we cannot just wave a spiritual magic wand over them and expect them to turn out. It takes hard work on the part of moms, dads, pastors, youth pastors, workers in the church. Lord, it takes all of us to love our young people, to minister and to serve. Lord, we pray that we'll truly show that love from our heart to theirs in Jesus' name. Amen.